Well, I hope you've still got Matthew chapter 13 open in front of you. And we're going to look over the coming weeks at these parables of the kingdom that Jesus told in chapter 13. In order to get the most out of them and perhaps avoid some pitfalls, I just want to make one or two comments about parables generally and about these parables of the kingdom that we have in chapter 13. And then we'll look at the well-known parable of the sower in a little bit more detail. And the first thing has to do with the kingdom that is being taught. Now, of course, in chapters 11 and 12, as we've been looking at over the past Sunday evenings, in these chapters, Jesus is confronting primarily the Pharisees and the scribes with the fact that he is the Messiah. He is God's anointed king. And that means that the king has come and the kingdom has come. And the key issue is, will they see him? Will they recognize him? Are their eyes open to who he is? Or is there a heart-based resistance to him which blinds them to who he is and what he's doing and which deafens them to what he is saying? So that instead of receiving him as their king and yielding to him, they resist him as their king and they don't want Jesus to rule over them. This has been the subject matter, if you like, of what we have in chapters 11 and 12. And then in 13, Jesus starts teaching in these parables. So before we look at parables and how to read them and what's going on with parables as a means of teaching, we just need to understand this kingdom thing. That primarily when we read of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, two terms mean the same thing, we're not primarily to think about a territory, which is what we normally think of when we think of a kingdom, like the kingdom of Fife or wherever. We think of a geographical place or area. But the kingdom of God in the scriptures, the Basileia to Theou, is more to do with kingship. That is, it is not a place, a kingdom. It is a rule, an ordering of life, a kingship. And that kingship exists. The question is, do we yield to it? Do we acknowledge it, see it, yield to it? Do we respond to the king in obedience? Or do we reject Christ as the king? And so stay out of, as it were, his kingdom. So always with the preaching of the kingdom, the question is not to do with your postcode and where you live. The question is to do with the response of your heart to Jesus Christ. And the response of the Pharisees and the scribes has been one of resistance. Now, in the face of resistance, Jesus then begins to teach about the kingdom in parables. He is the king. And we know from what happens later on in his life, death and resurrection and ascension, and what is taught in the rest of the New Testament, that Jesus Christ really is king. The kingdom, in one sense, is already come. Jesus is king, as Peter preached. This same to the Jewish authorities, this same Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. The church at the very end of the first century, around 96, when it was most likely written, that received the book of Revelation as letters, as a sort of a letter to pass around, read there in what we call chapter 19 of the rider on the white horse who has written on his tunic, on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's Jesus Christ. There is no question of Jesus becoming more of a king, as if at the moment he's sort of, you know, potentially king, somewhere near the throne, but not there. He is king. And so when he started preaching, he said to people, the kingdom is at hand. That is the question of whether or not you'll follow the king, yield to the king, repent and respond to Jesus the right way. That question is now right before you. Why? Because he was there, standing right in front of them. So when we think of the kingdom, we think of something which is already full, fixed for all eternity, because Jesus Christ is king. But we also read in the New Testament of something which is not yet. Why? How can it be both already full and fixed for all eternity, but not yet? How can we speak of a kingdom which is established because Jesus Christ is enthroned in heaven, having lived for us and died for us and risen for us and ascended into glory for us, on our behalf, that is? And yet, this kingdom is still coming. This kingdom is still growing. Well, because, of course, the kingdom is the response to Jesus Christ, the acknowledgement of him as being king. So the kingdom is already, Jesus is Lord. The kingdom is growing, or in other places the kingdom is coming, because people throughout the world are increasingly acknowledging him as Lord. So, for instance, when we read in the Old Testament about God's king, in Isaiah chapter 9 at verse 7, God said through Isaiah that of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So this is a kingdom which has come and which is coming, a kingdom which is already but is not yet. The day will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Not everybody will be saved. Not everybody will be getting into heaven at that point. But at that point, when Christ returns, there will be no doubt about who is king. There will be no doubt. There will be no avoiding. There will be no denial. There will be no rejection of him. The time for choice will be over. And at that point, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, what? That Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then the kingdom which is already will be fully fulfilled, so to speak. Christ, who is king de jure, as of right, will be king de facto, in the fact, or out of the fact. Now, that has a connection with these parables here in Matthew, because these parables here are parables about the kingdom growing and about a final judgment that is coming. The kingdom which is coming, and that judgment when it will be shown and revealed who is in the kingdom, that is, who is yielded to the kingship of Christ, and who is not. Those who are acknowledging him as Lord because they love him as Lord and have been following him as Lord, and those who through gritted teeth are having to face the fact that they have denied all their lives that yes, in fact, Jesus is Lord. So these are parables of the kingdom growing and of a final judgment, whether it's expressed in terms of a harvest or an ingathering or a dragnet being pulled in later on in the chapter. So these parables sift, you see. The idea that a parable is just an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, that Jesus came to teach parables in the way that a physics professor might sit down in a class full of P1 kids and explain relativity to them in some terms that they can understand. You know, he's making really complicated things very simple for the spiritually dim. That's not what's going on in parables. That's not a right view of parables. They're not like sort of super-duper glorified, absolutely A1 model children's addresses. Because they're not intended to open everybody's eyes, the eyes of those especially who are a little bit thick, with some sort of, you know, nice earthly thing that everybody can understand on which you can hang a whole lot of spiritual truths. Not at all. The parables are much, much more forceful, much more serious than that. The parables sift. The parables are filters. And when Jesus teaches a parable, a test is going out. Do you get the point or don't you? And if you get the point, it's a sign that the Spirit is at work in you and you understand the King. And if you don't, it's because inside, in your heart, there is a resistance to the King. Now, that's not just me being devious. That's what Jesus teaches right in the middle of our parable. And if ever you'd wondered what this little bit in the middle of the parable of the sower is all about, that's what it's all about. So we're actually going to dive into the middle so that you can see the point that Jesus is making. He tells the story of the farmer who goes out to sow his seed by broadcasting it or scattering, as farmers did in those days, walking along with the bag in front of him and dipping in and just sort of doing it in what looks like a random thing, but actually to keep doing it all day without growing too tired requires just the right sort of rhythm and pace, and to cover the ground properly requires moving at the right pace. That is very skillful indeed, apparently. So he tells the story. And then the disciples come to him, and they ask him, verse 10, why do you speak to the people in parables? And of course, if Jesus was speaking to the people in parables in order to make difficult things easy, they wouldn't have needed to ask that question, would they? It would have been screamingly obvious why he taught in parables. It was to make difficult things easy. But what Jesus has just told doesn't actually make everything easy. Fine, if you know the answer and you've read the last chapter of the novel, then yes, okay, it's easy. But the people who first heard it, it wasn't screamingly obvious what it was all about and what it had to do with them. So the disciples asked a good question. They weren't being thick. They were asking a good question. Why do you do this? Because it doesn't actually make things easier for us. Verse 11, Jesus replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you. First shot, knowing what the kingdom of heaven is about is something which is given to you. It doesn't come to you because you've got a superior IQ. It doesn't come to you because you've got some innate spiritual sensitivity. It is given to you, and it is given by God. Taught by the Spirit from the Father through the Son. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Most of the crowd who were listening. And we notice, by the way, that Matthew chapter 13 starts out by saying that same day. So the crowd that's listening is the crowd that followed, but which includes Pharisees and scribes, the very people who've been most resistant up until now. So just remember the location and who's going to be in the crowd and what's going on. It's very much connected with the resistance of the Pharisees that Jesus has been fronting up in chapters 11 and 12. It's been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more. That is, whoever has been given understanding will be given more understanding. And he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them, that is, in the people who have just been listening to all this, in the crowd, and in the Pharisees and the scribes who are listening in, who are taking me to task, who are rejecting me, Jesus says. In them. All right? And in the people that we broadcast the seed to on a Thursday and on a Tuesday morning and on a Saturday night. In the people that we broadcast the seed to, wherever God puts us in his field, which is this world. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. That is, you will be spiritually blind and deaf, or deaf and blind in the order it is there. Words will be spoken, you will not hear them. Things will be set before you, you will not see them. You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart, why? Not because there was anything wrong with their physical eyes, not because there was anything wrong with their physical ears, but because the heart, which in the scripture is the organ of receiving the word of God and accepting and responding positively and yielding to that word, of receiving the King who is sent, the heart is calloused. And we know what that means, don't we? We've either got, had, or seen hands that are calloused. And the skin is hard and tough and slightly yellowed and lost any sensitivity. Dead. Thick. He says that's what their hearts are like. And so they hardly hear with their ears, they've closed their eyes. If it were not so, or otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears. And what would they do? They would understand with their hearts and turn. They would repent. And I would heal them. So she's saying, look, if their hearts were right towards me, if their hearts were right towards the king, then they would hear what the king was saying. They would see what the king was doing with these the miracles and the exorcisms and all the things that he'd been doing that had prompted all the objections. And instead of objecting, they would understand, this is the king. In their hearts, they would understand. And when they understood who he was, they would understand who they were and what they needed from him. They would repent. Remember, when Jesus was preaching it right at the very beginning of the Gospels, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, if they'd seen it and heard it, they would understand in their hearts and they would repent, they would turn. And I would heal them, they would be forgiven their sins. See, that the parables sift, they filter. The parables indicate whose heart is calloused and whose heart is not. And therefore, whose ears are open and whose ears are closed, and whose eyes can see the king, and whose eyes are willfully blinded to him. That's what parables do in the teaching of the kingdom. See, which is very pointed, isn't it? Because it means, well, do we get it? We have to ask, do we get it? So as we read the parables, we need to understand that that's what's going on. Just very quickly about reading parables. By and large, when you're reading the parables, follow one main line of thought. There are sidelines, but we can get lost in those. Follow one main line of thought, not get lost down the sidelines. The parables will reveal and they will also hide certain things. The parables will cause us to hear with our hearts. And as we read them, then we are reading about the kingdom which we, if you're a Christian, like the disciples, belong to. And so therefore we are reading something which describes what we do also as disciples of Christ. Which brings us particularly to the parable of the sower that we're looking at just briefly this evening. Let's look at what it's about, shall we? We know that Jesus tells the story from verse 3 down to verse 9. Doesn't take long to say, does it? When Heather was reading it out, just takes 45 seconds or so, a minute to read that through. Wouldn't have taken any longer for Jesus to tell it. The disciples, they're wondering what's going on here. Jesus explains it to them and says to them, blessed are your eyes because they see and your eyes because they hear. That is, God's opened your heart to receive the message of the king and so to receive the king. Many people in the past long to see what you've seen. And then he says in verse 18, okay, so you didn't get it, but listen then to the parable of the sower, of what the sower means, or what the parable of the sower means. And the four kinds of soil, the path, the soil in the rocky ground, the soil where there are other things growing as well, and the good soil that he describes in verse 8, these four kinds of soil are four conditions of the human heart. There are four kinds of people. These are four listeners, four kinds of listener. And he explains it so wonderfully clearly, it hardly needs any kind of articulation at all, does it? Verse 19, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. Now, why don't we understand it? Why don't we receive it? Why don't we respond to the king? Because our hearts are calloused, hardened. That's just a terrific picture, this path of the hardened heart. Remember, the paths there were not tarmac. They were paths across fields, paths through the countryside that people would take, where the ground was compacted by many, many footfalls, and in the baking sun became as hard as concrete. And so the seed just sits on it. And whenever the seed is being sown, whenever the word of God is being preached, either by Christ, who is the principal sower, he's talking about himself, he's explaining what's been going on in 11 and 12 and why the Pharisees haven't accepted it. This parable of the sower is part explanation of what's just been going on and part teaching about what will happen every time the word is preached. As the word of God is preached, some falls on there, it's not understood, it just sits on the surface, and somebody who doesn't want anybody to respond to the king, the evil one, comes along with his little birds who snatch away the seed that has been sown. Every time the word of God is being preached in this church, Satan is active. We can't see him. But every time, right now, as I am preaching the word of God, Satan is at work to snatch it away from people's hearts and minds, to distract, to make you think something else is going on that's more important, to distract you, to snatch the word away, lest it lodge and begin to take root. Right now, what are you praying at the moment? Dominic, hurry up. What are you praying at the moment that has anything whatsoever to do with the kingdom work that God is doing through the preaching of the word? What are you praying? See, we think that we come along to church and we just sit here and it's all very passive and the minister goes on and prattles on too long and all the rest of it. But right now, a battle is going on. Right now, somebody is opposing Jesus Christ, not opposing me, but is opposing Jesus Christ, who is teaching through the Spirit the Word of God. Right now, it's happening. Right now, the little birds are flitting around, spotting the seed, spotting calloused hearts, picking the word off in case it changes the person. What do you pray? This looks like church on a Sunday evening. But if we could see what was really going on, we would see that this is a battle. There is an enemy at work right now in this place, amongst you and with me. That's the path. Then there's this second kind of seed. Verse 20. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the world, he quickly falls away. So here is shallow soil on rocky ground. The seed falls down. It appears to grow quickly. The person receives it with joy. We think, this is great, somebody's responding, and this is wonderful, very encouraging. And 6 weeks later, they're not anywhere near church. Or just a month later, it's all gone. Or a year or so later, it's all gone. Why? Because guilt's a failure? No. Because we haven't done enough to make the word a word of life? No, the word is inherently a word of life. Nothing wrong with the seed at all. Because underneath the joyful, happy response, this is wonderful, is a heart that is as hard as granite. Not hard towards this place and you and me, but hard towards that word penetrating and breaking up the rock and taking permanent root. Hard towards Christ being king. So when trouble comes and persecution comes, any response to Jesus that there was just evaporates. Suddenly it becomes too hard to follow Jesus. The family gets at them. The colleagues at work get at them. The boyfriend, the girlfriend, the fiancé gets at them. The husband, the wife gets at them. And they fall away. Because that word never had any root there. It was never given the depth to work with. So when the world starts to scorch, It just withers and dies. And then the third kind of ground that the seed falls upon. Verse 22, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word. And there is some response. There is something growing there, isn't there? He hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. So quite literally, the ground is preoccupied. So the word of God is heard, but the mind isn't really on it, and the mind isn't taking it in and working out the consequences. So we hear the word about the sovereignty of God, we never learn to trust him. We hear the word about the holiness of God, we never deal with sin and wage war on sin in our lives. We hear the word about the wisdom of God, but we never follow his guidance. Because the ground is preoccupied. So what happens? The cares of this world, the worries of this life, and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it. So instead of trusting God, we worry. Instead of going God's way, we go for wealth's way. And we prop our ladder up against the wrong wall for the rest of life. And so that word never produces any fruit, never yields any kind of harvest. The ground is preoccupied with other seed. And then there is the fourth kind, the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop. It becomes self-generating. Then you see he starts, doing what? Well, what's a crop? A crop is more seed. It gets scattered around. And here is a harvest of righteousness for God. Here is a harvest of soul winning. And so the kingdom grows. 160 or 30 times what was sown. But the word of God multiplies life. And the sowing of the seed multiplies seed. And so the kingdom grows. So that's what it all means. How are we going to respond? There were those in the audience who maybe were feeling quite uncomfortable by the time that Jesus got to what we call verse 23. There were maybe those there who realized that this parable was against them. And not just the Pharisees and scribes whose hearts were hard, calloused. But you see, there were many in the crowd, weren't there, who would follow Jesus and dance and shout and wave palms before him when he was going into Jerusalem and shout, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna!" And then, a few days later, would shout, "Crucify him." Received him with joy. And then wanted him dead. And there would be many who would follow. But then the cares of this world, the worries of life, just choked out their response to Jesus. And they slunk away. And they crop up later on in the Bible. Remember those awful words that Paul writes about one of those who was part of the crowd, that was doing a part of his sort of group of companions that were involved in preaching the gospel and planting the church, when he says, "Demas has left me, preferring rather the riches of this world." What a tragic, heart-rending verse. You wouldn't want to be Demas, would you, with a verse like that in the Bible? "Demas has left me." Left the preaching of the gospel. Left the costly work. "Demas has left me, preferring rather the riches of this world." Well, what do we take out of it? As well as the challenge, as well as the question that's in front of us, what kind of soil is it in our own hearts? What kind of condition are we in? How are we receiving the word of God? Is it really getting in deep? Are we really responding to Jesus from deep in our hearts, saying, "Yes, Lord, my whole life is yours"? Or is there a rocky crust over the core of our hearts? So we'll respond, "Yes, this is great," but actually we'll never really let Jesus in. As well as that question, what's the condition of our own hearts? I think there's some relief in this, and it's the relief of realism. You see, some people are hard-hearted. They were to the one great sower, and they will be to all the other sowers, that's you and me. So if you're a sower, don't be discouraged, and please Don't listen to Satan, who, having sent some little birds to snatch the word away from people's hearts, then turns the vultures on you to beat you up and flap around you and peck at you as if it's your fault. You sow the word is inherently fruitful. It's going to be either rejected or received. Some people just are hard-hearted. Duncan mentioned it when we were talking about the at the presentation. You stand there on Union Street, Thursday by Thursday, first thing Tuesday mornings for the flyers for the lunchtime service, and again on Tuesday just before that service, Saturday evening with the hot chocolate and all the rest of it, and you see people walk by, you see people walk past and saying no to your leaflet before they even know what it is. You're outside a church, they think they know what it is. And sometimes you want to say to people, how can you say no when you don't even know what I'm offering you? There's a £5 note stuck on the other side of this. There isn't, but, you know, it'd be interesting, wouldn't it? Well, some people are just hard-hearted. That's the way it is. You're not responsible for that. Don't beat yourself up. Be realistic about it. They rejected what Jesus was saying right there and then. That's why he told this parable straight away in the sequence. So if the master sower had that kind of trouble, don't expect that he expects you to get everybody in. And it gives us this sort of relief of realism as well, because you have to wait for a harvest, don't you? You sow the seed, and you look at the ground, and it looks like nothing's happened. It looks like you haven't done anything. You have to wait for the harvest. It doesn't all happen at once. It isn't an instant thing. So we wait and we see what the Lord does in someone's heart with the word. And there's great relief in this realism because there will be a fallout rate. The enemy doesn't stop working. You can't keep everybody fruitful. You can't keep everybody dancing around with joy all the time at what Jesus has done for them. There is shallow soil. You can't keep everybody keen as mustard and totally zealous for the Lord's glory. There are the cares of this world and there's the deceitfulness of wealth. We can't take it in quantitative terms, but in qualitative terms, 3/4 of the seed is wasted, in inverted commas. Some people say, why do we go out on parish visitations? Why do we do that? When we just, you know, we put out so many leaflets, so much of the gospel, we do it on Union Street, and we get so few in. Surely that's a waste. Isn't that just, you know, not very efficient kind of, you know, isn't there a better way to do this? No, we keep doing that. Why do we keep doing it? Because the sower scattered the seed. He broadcast it. He put it over the whole field, and the field is the word. And it's not ours to say, that doesn't look like very promising soil. I don't think we'll go there. Well, they look like a likely lot. I think we'll sow a lot of seed there. That's not for us to do. We broadcast the seed. Get it out there. There will be a fallout rate. There will be wastage. But you get it out there. And if, statistically, 1/4 of the people responded, what would that be like? But just as we have this realism about some people being hard-hearted and having to wait, and some people falling away, not losing their salvation, they didn't have it in the first place, never really received the King. So we can be realistic and be encouraged. Some will be fruitful. And some will receive the seed and will hear the word and will understand it and will, in yielding their lives totally to Jesus Christ, produce a crop. A harvest of righteousness, yes, and more seed being sown from their lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the seed has been sown. Thank you that there is this word of God, which is the word of life. And Lord, we do just want to pray, if any of us are are receiving this. Oh, we pray, Lord, do work in our hearts to make our hearts good soil so that we receive it, we receive Jesus Christ deep into our hearts, so that there is not just a quick and easy decision, but that there is a sound and true and deep conversion, a change which lasts forever. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.